Blog Talk Radio.
Church become a business, and the calling on our lives become a job? When did the Lord become our servant, rather than us giving service to our God? When did our words become so empty? It must have been when our opinions took his place. When did our prayers become so selfish? When it became only for our own gain, we chose to seek his face. And you can say what you want to, but it's better to give than to receive. Our self-centered lip service won't do a thing for their unbelief. Go on and preach prosperity, but you're missing the point, my brother. The gospel is not financial gain, but it's meant to be shared for free with one another and free for all the world. Jesus is free for all the world. When did our pockets make the difference? And the pockets in the front pew make the team? When did we first become so prideful? Oh, I'm just a man, so please don't idolize me. When did the devil take his seat in the congregation? When we lifted holy hands as to catch our brother's eye? Why has the church been starving so long? We're scratching itching ears, and our focus is on the tithe. And you can say what you want to, but it's better to give than to receive. Our self-centered lip service won't do a thing for their unbelief. You're missing the point, my brother. The gospel is not financial gain, but it's meant to be shared for free with one another and free for all the world. Jesus is free for all the world.
Indeed he is our brother, indeed he is, but many are making merchandise of Jesus, called Jesus, the best product ever, as though he was a box of cereal or a box of oatmeal or something to be sold and made a profit on. Well, you have tuned in to the weekly End Time News Report, and it just so happens that this week you're going to get two End Time News Report, and that's because last week we didn't have a broadcast, and but that said, we're making up for it. And let me bring on my dear sister, the one and only. If only we had trumpets right now, we can announce her entrance. The one and only Sister Marie. How you doing, my sister?
Oh, stop. I'm fine. How are you?
Yeah. We would have trumpet. announcing. Yeah. And of course, Chico would be right by her side coming in, you know?
Oh, yes.
How does Chico like the green room? Does he like the green room with all the
he loves it.
Stuff? Yeah, with all the snacks and stuff. Yeah, we have for him there. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this is a celebrity radio broadcast host.
Oh,
so we have to have a green room, and we got to have snacks for Chico and his own little bed there waiting for him, because, you know, we want everybody to be happy. It's amazing.
It's no wonder you're in the doghouse every week.
That's right. Hey, you sent me a video about a skunk taking on a giant bear. Boy, that skunk put a whooping on that bear. Didn't he put a whooping on that bear?
Yes, exactly.
A little skunk, a little tiny guy. He turned
and
around
he went
and
after
gave
the
that...
bear.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And
At
first, the bear was looking at its front side. Then seconds later, he was looking at his backside. And then seconds later, you were watching the backside of the bear as he was running away. Wow.
It's amazing.
Sure.
I thought that was hilarious because we talk about fighting bears all the time. Well, this skunk was having none of this bear, you know. And I said, this is how you kill a bear. I mean, that skunk just, got rid of him real quick.
Yeah, and that stuff, you know, that stuff gets in your eyes, too. You know, that spray that the skunks have, that stuff is deadly for your eyes. It goes right through your nose, right up your brain. I mean, it just, you know, that bear hightailed it out of there. Boy, I tell you.
That's God's bear spray right there.
Then we saw this lady get arrested. You sent me another video on this lady getting arrested. Boy, she deserved it.
Senior citizen. See?
Yeah, sure.
A white
senior citizen
got pulled out of the car and tased.
Sure. My wife asked me, she says, is that like a skit or something? I said, no, that's the real deal. That's not a skit. That's what they're going to do to you if you act up, if you open your mouth. The guy just said, He just said, sign here. And she says, no, I won't sign. No, I refuse to sign. So then he says, okay, get out of the car and put your hands behind you. Now he was mad. He was going to, he's going to let her go off with just signing the ticket and showing up and paying for it. That's it. And she had to talk to him like she talked to her husband. And see, you can't talk to the police the way you talk to your husband. You can't do it.
Oh, and then she started to drive a little bit away from him, away. That's when he tased her. That was it.
Yeah, sure. That was it. Boy, I need one of those tasers. Those things come in handy.
They come in handy,
those tasers. Yeah, sure.
Wow.
They're wonderful.
I would hate to be tased. You know, you think about it.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
That just floors her. I was surprised she got up and kept going. I mean, even after being tased, she's like, look, I'm not putting up with this. I thought she was talking to him like one of her children, you know.
That's it. That's the problem. Know. See, that's the problem. You have a sassy mouth. And you think you can talk that way. It's like Paula White, you know. She stands in the pulpit, angels from Africa, angels from South America, angels from, you know, and her own, she's commanding angels to come from all over the world, and her own members don't even come to her church, much less angels.
Yes, I know, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, she commanded these angels to come. The angels come from here. Angels come. And her own members, the place is empty. Her own members don't even show up.
Oh.
It's hilarious.
It's wild. It's wild. Oh. It's laughable. I mean,
it's
gotten to the point it's funny. You have to watch some of this stuff. You can't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
It's
funny and it's sad at the same time, right?
Yes, exactly.
Because you're dealing with morons. That's all it is.
Yep.
When they tell you get out of the car, just get out of the car. Well, I'm cute, I'm a woman, whatever. It makes no difference.
Mm-hmm.
Everything now is cameras. What people have to remember today is these people said, we demand body cams. Okay, so now you got them. Now as soon as it approaches your car, the body cam is on. It's on.
Yes.
And you're on candy camera. You're on candy camera.
Yep.
So that's you demanded body cams. Well, now you got them. And now the body cam shows that, you had a sassy mouth and you were telling him to go where, and that's it.
Now you're in jail for resisting arrest.
That's it.
Terrible.
Absolutely.
Senior, can you imagine calling your kids and telling your kids that you're in jail for resisting arrest? Oh, my kids would say, if you're that stupid, we're going to leave you there.
I
mean, honestly, how embarrassing.
Absolutely.
How embarrassing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, we have two shows this week, so set this up for us. We're going to be on
Thursday.
Okay,
we'll get on
to
this one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, well, we're going to continue with our audio called The Church of Tares. And again, this was written, directed, and narrated by Elliot Nash. I got to say that. Now, in England, they would have called that Nash, but it's Nash. So he gives us some history on the purpose-driven church, the seeker-sensitive church, and the church growth movement. And I believe Mr. Nash has made the argument that the purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive church growth movement of today that we see happening is indeed the Church of Tares planted by Satan. And it's to destroy the gospel message. And they want to replace that with a counterfeit way of salvation.
Correct.
It has another Jesus. That's not the Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one. It has another gospel. And it's saturated with worldly ideas, business techniques, and strategies. And it has nothing to do with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So would you agree with that analogy?
Absolutely. Again, it's a church that is a church in name only, but there's no Jesus there. There's no. I was sharing in another Bible study last night because I'm now that I'm pastoring again, all of these pastors are reaching out to me. So when we, they want to get to know me. Before they didn't want to know anything about me, but now all of a sudden I've become. The latest flavor of ice cream. And so they want to sit down and talk. And when we sit down and talk, they're all complaining. They're belly aching. They're moaning and groaning about how nobody's coming back to church after COVID. And the bottom line is, they weren't coming before COVID. And the reason why they weren't coming before or after is because there's no Jesus in your church. It's all the Church of Tares. That's all it is.
That's right.
It's all the Church of Tares.
Yep.
They read the book. They adopted the policies. And that's that.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to a friend of mine who lives in L.A., and he was telling me how the Church in the Way, which used to be, what's that guy's name? He was half bald. Hayford, the Church in the Way. Now it's all smoke machines now. the church in the way with the disco lights and the music, and he says the music is horrible, the fog machine is scary, you know, and the disco lights are, you know, they give you headaches.
Yeah.
So he says he can't go there. He just can't. And that's part of that purpose-driven nonsense.
Yeah. It's terrible. It's terrible what it's done. And the problem for us is we have an entire generation of people who've sat under these leaders and have no idea what the true gospel is. And that's where you come in. And I think, you know, I sent you something that JD did and about going back to the gospel. And that's exactly what you were talking about last night. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing.
Right.
You know.
And, it's, and listen, it's simple. It's simple because my grandmother's generation, who none of the pastors went to college or seminary.
Right.
The ministers of my grandmother's generation, I'm just echoing what I heard them say.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They didn't go to school.
Yes.
They didn't go to school, and they knew that it was only about Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what they knew. And so I went to school, and I guess I wasted my time and money because they didn't go to school, and they ended up with Jesus. I went to school, and I'm saying, okay, I need to end up with Jesus. So maybe just reading the Bible is fine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I would agree with that.
Yep.
I mean, not that you wasted your time, because I do think that there's a structure. You know, I do think there's a lot of discipline in the way you teach. It's structured well, and you know what I'm saying? There's something to that, but you happen to go to a good one, too. Think of how many people went to these universities and or these seminaries that were bad, you know, that were really way out
there. Yeah, I mean, I went to a school that was starting, and so it was begging for students. It was, I mean, it was on its hands and knees begging for students because it was just starting. And, of course, I was begging and on my knees to go to any school I could that I could afford.
Mm-hmm.
And now the school is completely apostate. It used to be in Miami. Now they own a big building in Jacksonville, Florida. It's called Logos Bible College and Graduate School. That's the place I went to, Logos Bible College and Graduate School. But what happened to me was I was always leaning Reformed, and I met several people who were Reformed, and then they turned me on to the Puritans, and then that's really the impact, you know. You know, that the school was great. I mean, you know, I'm not saying I don't cherish those years, but you know, when you look back, you know, 4 years here, another 4 years there, another 4 years, 12 years, is a lot of time to wind up back with Jesus. I mean,
that's
when you think about
at the end of the
you
day,
know what
that's
I'm saying?
Right.
That you know, so I'm looking back. I'm saying, boy, 4 years for the bachelor's program. I did two masters, so that was 4 years there, and then the doctoral program. And I'm saying, wait a minute, 12 years to then find myself where I was when I gave my life to Christ at the altar. It's all about Jesus.
That's right.
So, you know.
That's right.
It is what it is.
Well, I think it's the word. When you sit with the word yourself, it you know, if you sit down and spend a few years, I mean, you know, just studying the word and have a desire for truth, no matter where it leads you, you're okay. You'll be okay if you want the truth. You must desire the truth.
I look at the people that went to school with me, And years later, you catch up and you start talking, and they're believing in every idiotic thing you can imagine, binding this spirit, going against, you know, trying to find the Queen of Heaven to bind her. And I'm saying, did we sit in the same class? Did we read the same textbook?
I felt like that in church.
Right, and I'm saying, I said, this can't be. This can't be. Right? I mean, the other day, you were at a prayer meeting. We have this online prayer meeting, and we had some static on the phone. And this guy who is, you know, pastoring a Reformed church, he gets on, he says, I take authority over the spirits that are trying to, and I'm saying, you messed up. And then the crackling sound got worse. So he took authority, and I'm saying, oh my goodness, you don't take authority. Say to the demons you have the authority, because then, you know, because whatever you claim you're going to do, if you're, you know, whatever you claim you're doing, the opposite happens. So when you take authority, you're not taking authority.
Correct.
And
I saw the smoke in the air coming from your ears.
Oh, you know. And afterwards were telling me, what they were asking me, what was that? I said, you got to ask him. You know, because and he was like the second person praying, and he took authority early, and for the rest of the hour, it was just unbearable noise.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
And I wasn't mad at the demons. I was mad at him. Because first of all, I suspected that the problem was that I was using two computers at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
One computer to monitor who's on the board, and I can mute if there's any noise or whatever. And then the other computer was monitoring the music and the audio. And I do that here with this show and with Sister AJ show. I use two computers, two laptops. One to monitor the board and the calls and all that, and then the other one to play the audio. And I find that it's so basically with this company, freeconferencecall.com, you cannot use two computers or you have static. And so the next week I stopped using the second computer, and we haven't had any static since. So it wasn't taking authority. It was overload. That's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
It was just overload. And
it's the same on YouTube. If a person comes on, let's say on to talk, and they have the YouTube on the background, they'll get the feedback, you know, noise.
Right.
Even though it's turned down, it'll, you know, give you feedback.
Sure. Sure.
So same kind of thing.
Absolutely.
So that's
Absolutely.
A demon in your computer, right?
Well, it wasn't even a demon in the computer. It's just,
No.
Yeah, but
I'm speaking
of
him.
Yeah.
Taking authority over your computer.
taking authority.
Taking
authority. I can't even take authority. I mean, this dog that we got him in December. You know, my wife leaves him with me, and all the kids get in the car and they go with Mama now, and so they leave me with this Frankenstein of a dog, and I try to take authority over him. I tell him sit down over there. And he ignores me. He jumps the fence. We have a fence that separates one part. He jumps the fence and runs upstairs. And when I come upstairs to the bedroom, he's on his mother's side of the bed. And I'll tell him to get downstairs. And so I'll take authority, and I get him to go downstairs. And then when I get downstairs at the bottom, at the foot of the staircase, he runs back up. And I'm chasing him all, you know. And that's, I'm trying to take authority, and he's just laughing at me and telling me, "Old man, you ain't taking authority over anything."
No, you're not alpha male.
That's it. So
You get no respect.
I get no respect. None whatsoever.
I think it's funny.
No.
It's funny.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
So, you know, if the church, my thought is, if the church is this confused, how does that affect when, you know, ministering out there, if you want to witness or do anything to the world outside? You're
right.
Confused already. I mean, it could really
right.
mess you up, you know.
Right.
And mess them up, you know.
Right. I think, this is my take on the Church of Tears. Now, I don't want to see anybody attending a Church of Tears. I don't want anyone going to those. If it was up to me, there would be no Church of Tears. But it's not up to me. The Sovereign God, the Sovereign Lord, said, "Let the wheat grow to the tear. Let them grow together until the end of the world." So as much as I would not want there to be tears, my Lord mm-hmm. and Savior, the head of the church, said, let them grow together until the end of the world, right? So I can't override him. I'm submitted to him. We're all submitted to him. So,
mm-hmm.
but I think that there being a church of tares helps the real church considerably. Why is that? Well, because when I preach the gospel, people say, hey, I want that. I don't want that garbage over there at
mm-hmm.
at those crazy I don't want a smoke machine.
I don't want
lights. I want Jesus. So I'm preaching Jesus and the church is filling out.
Yeah.
The church is filling. I got a phone call. It's interesting. I got a phone call. There were three new families in the church on Sunday. So I got their names and phone numbers. I got
mm-hmm.
each husband from the three new families. I approached them and said, may I have your name and phone number so I can call you this week? Well, they all came together. The three families basically came together. And so one of the men called and said, hey, we've been talking, us three families, we've been talking now for several weeks how we want to have a sit-down dinner with you. We want you and your wife. We want to meet you and your wife. We want to talk to you. We want to find out more about you, more about the church. And
mm-hmm.
What's the best day for you? I said, well, Saturday evening is the best day, and so they're setting it up. And so
right.
here are three. Now, each family has about six people, so that's 18 people in total that
right.
are coming, right?
Wow.
And so this is 18 people that weren't there before. Now, I started with 12.
Right.
Right?
I know.
And
amazing.
So now, just recently, another 18. And they
wow.
want to meet because – they want to know more about me, what I stand for, and what does the
mm-hmm.
church. Now, they've been coming for weeks. They've been coming.
Right.
And they came for, we had a breakfast. They came on that particular Sunday, and then they came for all the week of Easter, of, you know, resurrection
mm.
week.
Yeah.
And they came for the Thursday night service. They came for the Friday night. They came for Sunday. And so they've seen the church in action. And
mm-hmm.
so they don't want – see, they're looking for a church because they came out of the Church of Tares.
Yes.
And if there's a real church, that real church will benefit from all
mm-hmm.
the people exiting – the Church of Tares.
That's correct.
See, and now originally their church was not a Church of Tares, but their pastor adopted the tare theology.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's pushed people out, and they're looking, and they've been making the rounds of different churches, and they seem to have settled on our church.
Yes.
And that's the benefit. And so,
well, Jesus said,
like,
"My sheep will hear my voice," you know,
right?
And
sure.
and follow me. A stranger they
right.
will not follow.
Correct.
So they're leaving. When their pastor became a stranger to them, he went the wrong way. He did. He became a stranger. They left.
Right. They left.
Because they're looking for truth.
So, again, that's the, you know, that's the benefit of preaching truth. And I believe that churches will grow if you're preaching Christ. Because
that's right.
Jesus is the only thing that works. He's time-tested and proven. He is time-tested and proven. And that's it.
Well,
that's it.
If you do the right thing, he'll always open the door. He opens doors.
Right. That's it. That's it. So
that's it.
I was at prayer today, and there were three of us, and for the past couple of weeks, it's just been me. Now there's three. So, you know, that's the 12 o'clock prayer meeting from 12 to 1. And God is blessing that. And then tonight we meet on the conference call. And and there's sometimes up to 35 people on the line. And the 35 people are representing, I mean, there are, like here in my house, we represent one line, but there are six adults listening to that one line. So it's 35 lines that are opened up, but you don't know how many people are on the other side. It could be a husband and a wife listening.
And a family, you know, a family too.
Exactly. So that's what the Lord is doing, only because, again, we have made Jesus front and center. That's all we talk about. That's it, Jesus. And
that's it. That's the whole thing, you know, and that's it's as easy as that. And like that audio I sent you from the other brother when he said, you know, I'm just going to do that from now on. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. That's it.
Right.
You know,
that's
we're
it.
At that point, you know. And, you know, this is where I feel I'm at. This is the message, you know.
Correct.
And that's what I'm doing. That's what, you know.
Right.
And I thought, wow.
That's it.
You know, that's it. Everybody's getting that memo from the Lord. You know, this is a message for, you know. So you did mention there's a harvest out there, you know, and and that's true. There still is.
Sure.
Look around.
Sure. You know what the interesting thing is? Here's the interesting thing. Right now the grass is starting to grow because, you know, I live in the country, right? And the grass is the green grass. I mean, everything is green now. I mean, it's beautiful green.
Yep.
It's just green all over. And then there are fields. There are fields that are well-maintained, that the farmer maintains them well, and they're grazing acres for livestock. And then there's some land that is overgrown with weeds. Now, here's the interesting thing for our listeners. A farmer will take a herd of goats. A farmer will take 30, 40 goats and unleash them on the acreage that's just full of weeds. And the goats just love the weeds.
Right.
But then he'll take the sheep and put them where the grass is. Look at that lesson. The sheep or the saved only want the grass. The goats or the unsaved want the weeds.
Yes, exactly.
They want the tares.
The
goats want the tares. That's amazing. See?
Yeah, it is. I mean, you can look at nature itself and see God's hand
right.
in it. You know?
Absolutely.
It's
absolutely
biblical.
I was
telling you, I said, you know, for me, I hate spiders. I really do. I hate spiders. And spiders do not live long anywhere near me. That's
right,
so bad.
Right.
I mean, there's not many things I hate. Well, I don't want to say hate. That's a strong word. I really don't like spiders. Let's put it that way. Hate shouldn't be, you know. But I was watching one. I have a deck, you know, a halogen porch light. And I was telling you, I was watching it, and the spider was building a web. And, you know, it fascinated me. I just watched it, and it was dark outside, and I had the light on. And he built the web near the light so that anything that comes in gets caught in the web, any insect.
Amazing.
You know, all insects are drawn, you know, to the light too. So
right.
The spider was smart enough, you know, changed my mind about spiders there, but the spider
yeah.
was smart enough to build that web so that when they come to the light, they were trapped in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, that's like this movement here.
Right.
It reminds me of this movement. Because when you try to get close to the light, a lot of people, you know, they get caught up in this web here.
Right, right.
And they get deceived, you know.
Right.
They're really getting deceived. And so I'm with you on that. I can see God in these things. You can see what's happening in the world by just looking
right.
around you,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
In the nature of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's the same kind of thing. And I was thinking that because of, you know, I was thinking about how the web is. This is just like a spider's web. That has been on my mind before. It, you know, they have this thing wrapped up globally. So anytime
mm-hmm.
you try to get, you know,
sure.
in every area, so you get caught in that web. So, you know, it's kind of our job, I think, to just kind of unravel this or, you know, take it down the best we can.
Yes.
And you're
and,
give
yeah.
them truth.
And show people that, you know, these guys are slick
mm-hmm.
because they use the word church. They're not a church.
Right.
But they'll use the word church because the church, like the light, attracts.
Mm-hmm.
But what they don't show you is that they've already built a snare, like
yes.
the spider built a snare. And you
yes.
think you're coming to the light, but you're not coming to the light. You're coming to the snare,
mm-hmm.
and they ensnare you.
Yeah. Yep.
And they're wicked. They're
yes.
wicked.
Yeah.
So
it's amazing.
It's amazing.
It's amazing. For me in this, the more, you know, the thing that's disturbing is Warren's three-legged stool, because that's exactly what the Antichrist needs to bring in the new world order, you know, that deceives the world. And we
right.
know in Scripture that a global system will prevail in the last days. So Drucker and Wagner, even though they've passed, it appears the agenda just keeps moving forward, you know, and with Rick Warren being the chief influencer, you know, influencing this entire thing for our
right.
generation at this time. You know, he has, it's not just Rick Warren, if you think about it. He has thousands of minions that are actually, it's not like a church thing anymore. They're, you know, pushing this agenda to the nations, and the nations are drinking the Kool-Aid.
Well,
you know, that's
look,
a red flag.
Look, what Rick Warren is doing through the purpose-driven church, you presented his strategy under a different
mm-hmm.
name. Under a
yep.
different name, it's called the Seven Mountain Mandate.
Correct.
It's the same garbage. It just
yep.
different presenters have different names for it, but it's the same garbage.
Exactly. Exactly.
Right? And,
yep.
and you know, it's the church of tares. That's
mm-hmm.
all it is. That's all it is.
Yep. Yep.
And they all want to conquer. They all want to take possession of the land. And we want to do like that. Shut up. You listen. you don't even possess your own house.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
This is crazy
yeah.
talk.
It
Listen,
is crazy
I got four,
talk.
I got four teenagers, right? Oh my goodness!
Mm-hmm.
Somebody should have told me not to have kids, you know, one after the other, because we're pulling our hair out. I need a toupee.
Well, they'll help
pulling
you
out
in
my
the
hair.
End.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm taking authority, and I tell my wife, let's take authority over this situation. And
right.
Of course, you know,
they laugh.
Well, the situation, yeah, and yeah. They take authority over the situation. It's and you're gonna take over the seven mountains, and you can't even take over. You can't even take over four teenagers. Are you stupid?
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. By the way, my wife told me to stop yelling. She's telling me to calm down. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's it, you know.
You'll have a heart attack for Jesus, won't you?
That's it. I'll have a heart attack for Jesus. That's it.
Well, another red flag we had was the peace plan. You know, this is not about peace. It's about controlling the nations and greed. Greed is a big part of this, you know. When they subdue you, they want to put their man in power. You know, we know who that is. That's what this is about. But the peace plan is interesting because the Bible speaks a lot about that, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Jeremiah had a lot to say about people calling themselves peacemakers, you know. In fact, he gave a final warning to Jerusalem from God against the ones greedy of gain, from the least to the greatest. So Jeremiah had a lot to say, and do you have a Bible handy?
Yes, I do.
Of course you do. You have 15,000 of them, I think. What a question. Can you look up, let me see, Jeremiah 6:14.
Jeremiah 6:14. All right.
Yes. You know what? Do 13 and 14 if you're still there. No, he went to get his Bible.
All right.
Can you do Jeremiah 13 and 14?
Okay. Which one you want me to do first?
6, 13, and 14.
Okay, 6.
Jeremiah 6,
mm-hmm.
13 and 14.
Okay, it reads, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." That's it.
That's it. Well, you know, I went up to Ellicott's commentary on that, and
right.
It was interesting. They said the peace, the word is taken almost in the sense of help, as in Genesis 43:27-28,
right.
And elsewhere. They say the false prophets were as physicians who told a man suffering from a fatal disease that he was full of health. As the previous words show, the prophet has in his mind the false encouragement given to those who should have been the true guides of the people, looking at Josiah's formation as sufficient to win the favor of Jehovah. They met Jeremiah's warnings of coming evil by the assurance that all was well and that the invasion and the conquest were far off dangers. So I'm thinking, you know, the place was about to be invaded,
right?
And they had dangers coming from afar, and they had a place full of greedy people. And these people were saying, and the ones who were supposed to give the warning about these things were saying, everything's fine. We have help. We have peace. We are highly favored of God. No worries. You know?
Right.
This is the kind of message that they were portraying. And I see that now. You know, when you start, yeah, there's no problem going on. We can handle it. Yeah, globally, it looks like we're into war. But what is the church saying? Not a problem. You know, we are highly favored with God. Not a problem at all. And, you know, that piece there, I would tend to say, well, I don't know if it's all about hell. That's kind of the word of faith kind of thing.
Right.
You know, so I might disagree a little bit with that in there. But I do agree that them standing with the far-off dangers, you know, they were about to get slammed. The church is about to get slammed worse than it has. And these pastors are saying there's not a problem within the church. There's a big problem in these churches. Big problem.
Right.
So I looked at a pulpit commentary on it, too. And this was part of it. And this was regarding, let me see, I think it was Micah 3, 4, and 5. And here it says, peace, peace, always the burden of mere professional prophets who, as one of a higher order, the bold, uncompromising Micah fittingly characterizes them, bite with their teeth and cry peace, draw flattering pictures of the state and prospects of their country in order to line their own pockets. That's kind of what these people are doing. They're greedy. This is about greed as much as it is about control. And that's, you know, one of the things that I wanted to say about it. You know, his peace plan will save the world, according to Rick Warren, but it only lines the people's pockets. And it's not a coincidence that this agenda was derived from some of the richest men and women in society.
Right. Well, I mean, listen. If there's a fire, that's you. That's where you would think firemen would go, right? I mean, in my little town here, if a house catches fire, I know where the firemen are. If I hear the truck and I see smoke on the horizon, I know where they're going. The firemen aren't stopping here where I'm at.
Right.
They're not stopping here, right? They're
right.
Stopping where the fire is, right? Okay. So, check this out. There's a war in Russia. Is there not a war in Russia and between Russia and Ukraine?
Yeah.
Okay, so why doesn't Rick Warren fly over there and say, let me help you out with my peace trade?
Right. Yep.
Why doesn't he go there? Because it doesn't work. It just doesn't work.
Yeah. Peace, but there is no peace, you know?
They cannot
provide it.
They can't provide it.
Right.
They just can't.
Right.
The reason
we were dwelling on peace here a little bit, because this part of the audio deals greatly with that, you know? I mean, he gets in-depth with it. And this peace plan is, as we speak, still being adopted in certain countries. And I'm concerned about Africa. I am really concerned about Africa and this. Because that's his target. Why Africa?
Well, the minerals, you know, the gold, the silver.
You know what?
Bingo.
Bingo, you're 100%.
It's, you know, it's the richest continent.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all of the explorers that have tried to, who used to go to Africa, right, to get all the stuff that's, Africa's still untapped. It's still untapped.
That's right.
So that's why they want it. They, you know, And they
That's
come with a Trojan
point.
Horse. They come with a Trojan horse. Here's the vaccine. We want to help you. We love you. And what is it doing? It's preventing them from having kids. Why? Less people
yes.
we have to kill in the future.
Right.
Because we're killing them in the womb.
Yeah. And Bill Gates
See?
Propagated that. We played an audio on that. He
right.
sterilized a lot of people with this vaccine he had. You know,
Correct.
That's an excellent point because we know this all center. Jeremiah said it. Even though they were talking about peace, Jeremiah was talking about invasion. And then he went in to further discuss. It was about greed, you know. Same thing with Micah, you know, said
right.
it's about greed. At the end of the day, that was about peace, but there was greed behind it. Both of them, you know, of that. So when you said that, I think you're exactly right. You know, I'm thinking, why Africa?
It's not because Rick Warren loves people.
Right.
He doesn't love people. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean,
yeah.
Bill
no.
Gates, we think Bill Gates loves people? Really?
Yeah, it's not about him.
Really?
Yeah.
You see, okay, you claim to love people. Why couldn't you love your wife? Why couldn't she love you? Because it's the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation.
Yeah,
wait a minute.
Where's Warren's peace plan?
Right. Okay.
In that divorce.
You wanna love the world, but yet you two are fighting each other and hate each other.
Yes, exactly.
And she can't stand you, and you can't stand her. But you want to come and
right.
love me? Does
mm-hmm.
that make sense? No, it doesn't make
yeah,
any sense.
No, not at all.
Doesn't make any sense.
That's
so.
Right. But you know about Africa, what you just said. That's some insight there because, you know, the greed and the peace thing, like I said, they go together. You can see it in both
right. Yeah.
scriptures talking about, you know, peace, then about greed, about health, wealth, and safety, prosperity,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
It's all about
sure.
that. And then there's greed attached to that. So what you said, and I thought Africa, well, you said it. So that's
right.
it. No. That's it. Thank you for that.
Yep. Yep.
Okay. We were on 228, I think. Were we there? Did we stop at 228 or?
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's what we were
okay.
at because I brought the audio up.
Okay.
All right. Now, can I make a suggestion? Can we put it back to like 225 just to get a little bit
sure.
of a thread on it? All
yep.
right. So I'm going to take it back to 225. All righty. Here it is.
Simply called the Peace Plan, this ambitious effort takes Warren's purpose-driven philosophies to new heights. Rwanda became the first nation to sign up, thanks in large part to the country's president, Paul Kagame, and his unique relationship with Pastor Warren. This next step involves bringing the country's three sectors of society together to work on developing the country.
The component of faith and Christianity, government, and business.
Success here means this peace model may one day be replicated in other countries. A possible goal is 68 other countries, and Saddleback Church has sent out nearly 8,000 members in small teams around the world.
I want to tell you, I'm more excited about purpose-driven and the peace plan than I've ever been because I saw an amazing result. And I'm watching an entire nation being transformed because of you, Saddleback Church. The president was flat out overjoyed. I spent 2 days with the president's advisory council, which I serve on. I spoke to a national prayer breakfast to about 400 of the leading government leaders. There was great enthusiasm. In fact, they've asked me to train their leadership. I had private meetings with the president of the central bank, the governor of the central bank, and the prime minister, of course, with the president. And these men have asked me to do leadership training for that nation with the government because they've seen what's happened with our pastors. This idea of a purpose-driven nation, or purpose-driven country, or purpose-driven society is no different than Emperor Constantine's intentions with the Holy Roman Empire. In the early 4th century AD, Constantine adopted the Christian faith for the entire Roman Empire.
Constantine declared that the Roman world is now Christian.
Christianizing a nation, an entire society, proved to be a fatal mistake. After Constantine's declaration, Christianity was mixed with the empire's existing secular beliefs and holidays, causing confusion which remains today. As Rick Warren launched the Purpose-Driven Living in Uganda campaign, the following press release also spoke of the purpose-driven country and the purpose-driven continent. Pastor Rick has partnered with the president and others to make Rwanda a purpose-driven country. I ask, why not Uganda as well? Archbishop Arombi challenged an unprecedented gathering of 450 national leaders at a banquet gathered to hear Dr. Warren speak. Uganda should be a purpose-driven nation as well. But it takes people of purpose to build purpose-driven churches, purpose-driven communities, and a purpose-driven country. Someday, we will have a purpose-driven continent.
You know, we told the Rwandans about our next goal. Now that we've gone to every nation, we're now going to go to the 3,800 unengaged people groups, these small tribes that don't have any church in it between now and the end of the decade.
While Warren's plan for changing and reaching the world are very noble, it is dreadful to think that the watered-down, easy-believism version of the gospel is not only being spread all over the world, but now going to be proclaimed to unreached people groups of the world.
Hi, I'm Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California and author of The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. I want to talk to you about something that's deeply embedded in my heart, and maybe it's embedded in yours. If you care about taking the whole gospel to the whole world in a whole new way, I want to talk to you for just a minute.
In an article entitled Rick Warren in Rwanda Announces Plans to Host All 54 African Nations at Purpose-Driven Church Congress, the Christian Post reports, Pastor Rick Warren announces plans for the All Africa Purpose-Driven Church Congress to be held in August 6th through 10th, 2015. The report continues, the conference will be the first of five annual continent-wide conferences to take place by 2020, with the second planned to be held in Latin America in 2016. This conference will be held in Rwanda, the first purpose-driven nation. Warren explained how the idea for the peace plan was birthed in 2003, but it became a reality as Rwanda became the first purpose-driven nation. Warren said, most nations are validated by their strength in exports. Rwanda can become famous for exporting leadership. Rwanda should be the leadership and innovation capital of the continent of Africa. That is why I am calling leaders from across the continent to come to Rwanda next year to learn. The strength of Rwanda is not in the ground, it's in the people. Rick Warren is pointing to Rwanda as the model for the entire continent of Africa. In other words, the country, which became the first purpose-driven nation, is now Warren's model for what he hopes will be the first purpose-driven continent. Pastor Rick Warren cast the following vision for the year 2015.
Now let me tell you about a couple of opportunities we've got coming up in our church in 2015, since this is Vision Weekend. Paul says there's a wide open door for a great work here. We have just been given a wide open door like no other church in the history of Christianity. An opportunity to impact an entire continent. Let me give you the background. We started the peace plan about 10 years ago to promote reconciliation and plant churches, to equip leaders, to assist the poor, to care for the sick, to educate the next generation. Over the next 10 years, we sent out 23,869 of our members.
You see, he's saying over the next 10 years, over the next, did you consult Jesus on this? Have you gotten, here you are making all these plans and you're not consulting the Prince of Peace.
Correct.
In the next 10 years. Well, what about if Jesus comes tomorrow? What happens to your next? Does he leave you behind so you can continue with your peace plan all by yourself?
Yeah. Did he say the Lord willing? No.
Right.
Yes,
no.
He is.
That's it. You know, nothing remember, about Jesus.
He's vision casting.
Right. Sure.
Red flag.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
No, the thing about Jesus, you were still
197 nations. Nobody has ever done that, ever, anywhere, in 2,000 years of Christianity. This is the most global-minded church on the planet, bar none, bar none. One of those 197 countries was a little nation called Rwanda. Only 10 million people had been devastated by a genocide 20 years ago when a million people were killed. The president of that country, President Paul Kagame, read my book, Purpose Driven Life. And he wrote me a letter and he says, I read Purpose Driven Life. I'm a man of purpose. I invite you to come and help us rebuild our nation. Help us become the first purpose driven nation. Bring the peace plan. Bring your training. And so while we were sending 23,000 members to every nation, we made a concerted effort to send 1,200 of our members to this little country called Rwanda. And we began to train them in everything possible to help them rebuild. We first started with the churches, working in and through the churches. Over 4,000 churches, 3,000, 4,000 churches have gone through purpose-driven training. Over 2,000 of them have completed 3 years of training. These churches are growing. They're caring for the sick. They're assisting the poor. They're helping educate the next generation. They're doing things that the government had neither the money nor the expertise to do. Now, when this started happening in Rwanda, I started getting calls first from other business leaders, other church leaders, other African leaders, and then I started getting calls from the presidents of nations. I've had 5 African presidents call me and say, when are you bringing the peace plan to our nation? And I said, well, we're not, but we'll send the Rwandans. Because we'll train them to train others, to train others, to train others. So then I got the idea, well, what about instead of us going to them, why don't we bring them all in to Rwanda? So a month ago, I invited the top leaders of 35 nations, 31 African nations, and leaders from Russia, from China, from India, and from the United States. 35 nations, invited them to go with me to Rwanda to see this national miracle of a purpose-driven nation and the purpose and the peace plan. And we took them. I let them see how we work with business leaders. I took them to see how we work with government leaders. I took them to let them see how we work with educational leaders. And, of course, I let them see, most of all, how we're working through the churches. The church is the center of the community. And every one of these leaders said, we're going back to our nation to plan a steering committee for a purpose-driven peace plan strategy nationwide in our nation. So next year, in August, we're going to hold the first All-Africa Continental Congress for purpose-driven leadership in Rwanda. They've just got a new convention center finished. And we're going to bring the top leaders from all 54 African nations together. And we're going to train them in how to do PD, purpose-driven, and the peace plan.
Notice this is not about bringing the gospel or Jesus to other nations, but bringing the peace plan to other nations.
It's humanism. That's what this is. It's just a human attempt without Christ he's the spider making the web by the...
Yep.
That's what he's doing. He's the spider. He's using the light to draw people in.
Mm-hmm.
But he will ensnare them.
That's it. You know, when you hear purpose-driven, when I first heard that, I could only interpret that as this man's driving people in a certain direction on purpose. That's it.
Right.
You know, that's it. It has nothing to do with Jesus, and it has nothing, there's nothing biblical about it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
But you see the influence he's trying to have.
Sure. A peace plan without Christ is, again,
no peace.
Is of the devil. just of the devil. That's it. This man is a tool of Satan.
Yes. And that's why we focused in on the peace today, you know, with Jeremiah and the Micah.
Right.
You know, why we focused in on that in greed, because that's exactly what this is. You know, this peace thing is to for control, too. This is about capturing nations.
Right.
So
right.
I think it's serious. You know, it's a serious thing.
Listen. The next time this guy writes a book, he'll be on the African bestsellers list. Because if you have 54 nations sending their delegates, I mean,
that's big time.
The next book he writes, just the proceeds in Africa alone are going to be killer.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's
this is how they do it. This is
yep.
and listen, what he's doing
this
there, what he's saying
it.
There, it's one big commercial.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a sermon. This is a big commercial.
Yeah.
He's saying, come on board. Join me. Join us in this peace plan. Not a mention of Jesus. Not a mention.
That's right.
Wow.
You know, he's gathering the nations, and that's telling biblically when he's influencing nations, you know, that gets your attention. A lot of people don't know that. They think Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, that's all they think about him. You know,
right.
he wrote that book, you know. And my church or something went that way, and they believe that they don't realize, you know, how big he is, how big an influence he is,
mm-hmm.
you know, in
Absolutely.
This agenda.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. All right, here's more.
Okay.
Promote reconciliation and plant churches to equip leaders, to assist the poor, to care for the sick, to educate the next generation. Over the next 10 years, we sent out 23,869 of our members to 197 nations. Nobody has ever done that, ever, anywhere, in 2,000 years of Christianity. This is the most global-minded church on the planet, bar none. One of those 197 countries was a little nation called Rwanda. Only 10 million people had been devastated by a genocide 20 years ago when 1 million people were killed. The president of that country, President Paul Kagame, read my book, Purpose Driven Life. And he wrote me a letter and he says, I read Purpose Driven Life. I'm a man of purpose. I invite you to come and help us rebuild our nation. Help us become the first purpose-driven nation. Bring the peace plan. Bring your training. And so while we were sending 23,000 members to every nation, we made a concerted effort to send 1,200 of our members to this little country called Rwanda. And we began to train them in everything possible to help them rebuild. We first started with the churches, working in and through the churches. Over 4,000 churches have gone through purpose-driven training. Over 2,000 of them have completed 3 years of training. These churches are growing. They're caring for the sick. They're assisting the poor. They're helping educate the next generation. They're doing things that the government had neither the money nor the expertise to do. Now, when this started happening in Rwanda, I start getting calls. First from other business leaders, other church leaders, other African leaders. And then I start getting calls from the presidents of nations. I've had 5 African presidents call me and say, when are you bringing the peace plan to our nation? And I said, well, we're not, but we'll send the Rwandans. Because we'll train them to train others, to train others, to train others. So then I got the idea, well, what about instead of us going to them, why don't we bring them all in to Rwanda? So a month ago, I invited the top leaders of 35 nations, 31 African nations and leaders from Russia, from China, from India, and from the United States. 35 nations invited them to go with me to Rwanda to see this national miracle of a purpose-driven nation and the purpose and the peace plan. And we took them. I let them see how we work with business leaders. I took a lot of them to see how we work with government leaders. I took them and let them see how we work with educational leaders. And, of course, I let them see, most of all, how we're working through the churches. The church is the center of the community. And every one of these leaders said, we're going back to our nation to plan a steering committee for a purpose-driven peace plan strategy nationwide in our nation. So next year, in August, we're going to hold the first All-Africa Continental Congress for Purpose-Driven Leadership in Rwanda. They've just got a new convention center finished. And we're going to bring the top leaders from all 54 African nations together. And we're going to train them in how to do PD, Purpose-Driven, and the Peace Plan.
Notice this is not about bringing the gospel or Jesus to other nations, but bringing the Peace Plan to other nations. Working with business leaders, government leaders, and educational leaders has nothing to do with the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Warren mentions assisting the poor, caring for the sick, and educating the next generation, which are all meaningful ministries. But he omits the preaching of the gospel, making disciples, and teaching them to observe all things Jesus commanded. Warren's peace plan is not a fulfillment of the Great Commission.
So in 2015, I'm going to host an all-Africa purpose-driven church leadership training conference in the heart of the continent of Africa in Kigali, Rwanda.
Unlike Saddleback Church, the church described in the Bible never yoked itself with government and business in order to change the globe through humanitarian efforts. The kingdom of Christ and his church is not an earthly political kingdom of this world. It is separate from the world and the affairs of the state. With worldly nations like Rwanda and Uganda becoming purpose-driven nations through the peace plan, the Apostle John tells us, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. James 4:4 declares, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yet Warren's peace plan and new society envisioned by his mentor, Peter Drucker, is increasingly embraced by politicians, celebrities, and world leaders.
He was a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which the Council on Foreign Relations is seeking to build a new world order. And at first he just blatantly denied that he was a member of the CFR. And then later it came out that, yeah, he was a member and admitted that he is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. So his peace plan is very, very scary as it fits into this whole ecumenical movement, this whole God's dream, kingdom, dominion, new world order, and where the church is headed at this time.
We'll leave it there for now. Any comments on your part?
Well, go ahead. You go first.
Well, again, Rick Warren is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a prophet of false peace. He is one of those that Jeremiah points to when Jeremiah says, they declare peace, peace, security, and safety, but there shall be none.
Yeah.
And again, I would say to Rick Warren, instead of spending time in Rwanda, why don't you go to Ukraine right now? And why don't you take your purpose-driven people over there and try to bring that to Vladimir Putin? Why don't you bring your peace plan to Vladimir Putin and see what he does with your peace plan? He's going to take you and throw you in jail.
Right.
I mean, you know, this is absurd.
Yep. And people,
again,
if they aren't thinking logically, they wouldn't even think about that, you know. And that's the problem.
Sure.
The logical,
I mean, if I'm a doctor,
is always
if
their
I'm a,
problem.
Right. If I'm a doctor and there's someone who's been shot in a restaurant and I'm eating, I'm having my meal in the restaurant and somebody is shot,
mm-hmm.
I don't say to my assistant, get my medical bag, and then I go and I run to the chef. I'm here to provide medical care. The chef is going to say to me, I'm cooking. What medical care? Why am I running to the chef when I'm supposed to be running to the person on the ground?
Right.
So
right.
Why don't you run to Russia? Why don't you run to Russia? Why don't you run to the Ukraine? And,
exactly.
And show us how marvelous your peace plan is. Because Vladimir Putin will take your peace plan and whack you over the head with it and throw you in jail.
Right.
This
I was just
nonsense.
Thinking, I wonder if Jeremiah said to them, why don't you go to Egypt and see what's going on? Why do these peace, these false prophets that are prophesying peace, you know, because surely there was war going on in other parts in the area. I wonder if he pointed them,
right.
Just like what you said, why don't you go, you know, go to Egypt, see what's going on there, or, you know, whatever conflict was going on.
Absolutely,
because obviously the people, even in that time, they couldn't see it, even though Jeremiah was trying to warn them. You know, God was warning them using Jeremiah, but, you know, there must have been something, even in that time, that stopped them from thinking logically, you know, about these things. You know, when they say, oh, yeah, there's peace. Well, you know, we're the peacemakers, or we have peace here. You know, it's like, well, what's going on over there? How come they don't? You know, I mean, it's just a matter of asking logical questions. You bring up a logical point like that, and people are like, what? You know, I hadn't thought about that.
Sure. Absolutely.
So that's kind of what we lack is common sense right now.
Yeah.
You
that's,
know.
That's, yeah. Yeah. And listen, you're going to ascend. Satan will cause you to ascend great heights. If you sell your soul to do his purpose, you're going to be famous.
That's
right. You're
going to
be famous.
That's right.
So you have 54 African nations coming to this African Congress. Whoop-de-doo. Whoop-de-doo.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, big deal.
With the
big
thing
deal.
With Rick Warren, too, to me he seems more in tune with Islam than anything else. That's troubling.
Yeah.
You know, he will. I mean, he's more in tune with that.
Well, as a globalist, he has to suck up to everything. That's what that's what globalists have to do. You have to suck up to everything.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, it is what it is.
Right.
All right.
Even President Obama sparked controversy when he asked Rick Warren to lead the prayer at the presidential inauguration in January of 2009. After Warren began his speech, he said these words.
The scripture tells us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you are the compassionate and merciful one. And you are loving to everyone you have made.
Warren appeals to the three Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The first half of the paragraph, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, is the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5, the most notable prayer in Judaism. But a problem arises when Warren says, You are the compassionate and merciful one. Yes, God is compassionate, and yes, God is merciful. But you won't find these attributes grouped together like this anywhere in the Bible. You will find them, however, consistently scattered throughout the Quran. In fact, 113 chapters, all except one, begin with, In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Other translations translate this phrase as entirely merciful, the especially merciful, or most gracious, most compassionate. Regardless of how this Arabic expression is translated, merciful and compassionate are consistently grouped together throughout the Quran and attributed to Allah, but never do they appear in this way in regard to Yahweh in the Bible.
Then you have Rick Warren at Barack Obama's, you know, inaugural prayer, doing the inaugural prayer, and he's praying in the name of Isa at one point.
I humbly ask this in the name of the one who changed my life, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, Jesus.
Isa is not the Jesus of the Bible. Isa is the Jesus of the Quran, which is a different Jesus, again, who didn't die for our sins, and who is not God in the flesh and not the Son of God. And then you have him also addressing the ISNA, the Islamic Society of North America. Which just a couple years prior to that was designated by the Justice Department as a terrorist group or funding terrorism. And he doesn't give them the gospel. Somebody say, well, yeah, he came to preach Jesus to them, you know, and hey, you know, praise God. I'm all for standing up at the gates of hell and proclaiming the gospel. That would be awesome. But that's not what happened. He encourages them on how to be successful. Now, when you look at what Islam teaches about ultimate success in the Quran is the domination over every other religion of Islam, by Islam, through the use of jihad, and if you're, you know, going out against your enemy and slaying him wherever you find him. And Christians are allowed to live as long as they submit to Islam and pay the toll tax, you know. Otherwise, they're persecuted, they're beheaded. So it's getting really sad as to where this is all headed, because these are the leaders of the visible professing church working with Muslims to bring this new world order about.
I was asked to speak to you about how can Muslims and Christians work closer together for the greater good in our world. And I will tell you that I'm not interested in interfaith dialogue. I am interested in interfaith projects. There's a big difference.
Warren gave practical examples of how Muslims and Christians could work together on his peace plan. Christians are to boldly proclaim the gospel to Muslims, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Jesus' name, rather than trying to find a common word with them or common ground in order to work for the common good. The gospel of Jesus Christ was absent from Warren's entire speech.
It is a fundamental question we have to wrestle with. How do we live together in peace and harmony? And not only that, how can we actually work together, maintaining our separate traditions, maintaining our convictions without compromise, but working together for the greater good of everybody in the world?
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is eye-opening. Again, you know, we know Rick Warren's an apostate. There's no doubt there, but when you actually have video where he's basically, you know, telling you his peace plan and...
Yes.
And you just know that this is not... God did not send any pastor to do what this guy is doing.
Right.
No true pastor would be doing what he's doing.
That's right.
You know, he says, we're not interested in interfaith dialogue. We're interested in interfaith projects. Well, an interfaith project was the Tower of Babel. That's what that's what the interfaith project was.
That's
so
exactly,
you know, that's what he's into. That's what he's into. So this guy doesn't hide. Now, of course, you know, we don't follow him religiously. We're not, you know, hanging on every word to find out what he's teaching new. But a heretic is a heretic. You know, it is what it
is. That's right. Well, a lot of people thought of Rick Warren as just, like I said, the purpose-driven. You know, I left the church, they did not realize the depth of this apostasy and where it's leading.
Right.
You know,
right.
They didn't realize, a lot of people don't know how bad this really is. I mean, he's almost like an antichrist, not the antichrist,
yeah,
but,
he's
you
a,
know,
right.
on that level,
yeah, he's a,
more
yeah,
than a wolf.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you know?
it's just like the guy that AJ's doing, Dallas Jenkins. He too is an antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the antichrist, but he hates Jesus.
Right. Yes.
This guy Warren, he hates Jesus. That's
yes.
it. That's it. So, yeah. All right.
So what's he have when he's going with the Muslims and trying to, you know, coexist with all these
right.
different
mm-hmm.
things? You know, the Bible tells us you have no son, you have no father. Well, that's true for everyone. That goes for the Muslims and the Jews alike.
Right.
You know.
Right. Well,
who deny the son? They
right.
do not
here,
have
here,
the father.
Here's the thing. This is why you know this guy's baloney. He's talking to them in a stadium.
Mm-hmm.
There's security. There's bodyguards. He's not mingling with these people in the audience. He's not telling them about his peace plan. If he went over there and talked to them about his peace plan, they would punch him in the face.
Yeah.
When he comes with that baloney, let's compromise, they would be in an uproar.
Yeah.
You see, look, it's easy to talk when you're in a stadium and you're behind the podium hundreds of feet away from the – go to a Muslim country, walk into a Muslim country and try to promote this, and you'll see
yes,
what happens.
Exactly. Yeah, because even the Muslims say there's one God, but that's why they deny Christ. You see that? That's exactly why he's not preaching Christ, because he
right.
knows that. Because they say that makes that Christ, this is what the Muslims say, well, that makes two gods then, and there's only
right.
one.
Right.
Of course, that's not
right.
true. But what, so that's why he's not preaching Christ at all to them, because
sure.
the minute Christ comes out of his mouth,
it's
they're
going
to say, okay, yeah, it's over, because he preaches two gods. That's their
right.
argument against Christians.
Right, right.
Because they don't understand the triune God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you see what I'm saying?
Right. Sure.
So, okay.
This statement, is not Warren essentially stating that the convictions of Muslims are fine and worth maintaining without compromise or being challenged? Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who is a liar but he that denies the Son? Christ-rejecting Muslims are enemies of God, but Rick Warren believes they can contribute to the greater good of humanity?"
We must say, with over 1 billion Muslims and over 2 billion Christians together as half the world, we have to do something about modeling what it means to live in peace, to live in harmony. We need to join together to create some kind of coalition to end stereotypes. We will never solve any of the major problems of the world until you fall out of the faith. Mosques, temples, synagogues, churches, and so forth. There are 600,000 Buddhists in the world. There are 800,000 Hindus in the world. There are over a billion Muslims.
How can a Christian make such a statement? What Rick Warren is saying is that Christians need to join together with those who reject Christ in order to solve the world's problems. Jesus also said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Recently, an article from the Orange County Register was published entitled "Rick Warren Builds Bridge to Muslims." It described how Warren is part of an effort named King's Way that is attempting to bring evangelical Christians and Muslims together. The Reverend Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest and one of America's most influential Christian leaders, has embarked on an effort to heal divisions between evangelical Christians and Muslims by partnering with Southern California mosques and proposing a set of theological principles that includes acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. The news went viral on the web when many bloggers and critics of Warren responded. In anticipation of a second article from the Orange County Register, Saddleback offered a preemptive strike in Warren's defense, in which Warren stated, "A week ago, a reporter published an article in the Orange County Register about Saddleback Church that contained many errors and false assumptions. It erroneously stated that we have a partnership with a local Muslim mosque. That is false. However, the second OCR article confirms that Saddleback did indeed partner with a local Muslim mosque. In a February 10th interview with the Register, Tom Holliday, associate senior pastor at Saddleback, described the outreach to Muslims as a multi-pronged effort that includes sharing meals at mosques during religious holidays and working together with Muslims on joint community service projects. Warren continued, "It erroneously reported that our church had agreed to a theological document with Muslims. The document, titled King's Way, co-authored by Abraham Muhlenberg, a Saddleback pastor in charge of interfaith outreach, and Jihad Turk, director of religious affairs of the Islamic Center of Southern California, was presented at a December dinner at Saddleback attended by 300 Christians and Muslims. The Islamic Center of Southern California, the website for Turk's mosque, published a blog post entitled, ICSC co-authors historic interfaith document that demonstrates the new theological position of Saddleback. It featured a photo of Turk and Muhlenberg addressing the Saddleback audience beneath a projection on a screen with the heading King's Way. Saddleback has affirmed that the photograph was taken at Saddleback, more specifically the Saddleback Peace Center. The projected slide says King's Way. King's Way describes a path to end the 1,400 years of misunderstanding between Muslims and Christians by consulting the texts we each call sacred to form a basis that allows us the privilege to serve the needs of our community together." Nevertheless, Warren went on in his defense, stating, "It erroneously reported that we had agreed to not evangelize with Muslims. That is false." However, the second Orange County Register article notes, "Tom Holliday, associate senior pastor at Saddleback, said the purpose of the effort was not to convert Muslims, but rather to work together to serve the community. Asked if the effort was done with Warren's knowledge and approval, Holliday replied, "Of course it has his approval. The very definition of partnership is working together, and this is what Saddleback is doing with Muslims to serve the community. The Bible says, 'Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?' Amos 3:3 says, 'Can two walk together unless they are agreed?'" Jihad Turk, Kingsway co-author, had emphasized that Muslims agreed to participate in the Saddleback outreach effort because members of both faiths agreed our purpose is not to convert one another, but rather to work on ways to make the world a better place by breaking down walls of misunderstanding. The testimonies do not match up with that of Rick Warren's. Warren continues, "It erroneously reported that we believe Saddleback and Muslims worship the same God. That is false." A person attending the King's Way meeting could easily have come to the conclusion that Muslims and Christians worship the same God based on the vague language of the document itself, saying, "We believe in one God. God is one, and God is the Creator," with support for each of these claims from the Bible and the Quran. David Shawn, Warren's chief of staff, told Jim Hinch and a Register editor that the story was factually correct except in its statement that Warren believes Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Rather, Shawn said that it would be more accurate to state that Christians and Muslims both believe in one God. Apparently, Shawn asked the OCR to publish a correction to the article but later withdrew the request. Warren has stated, "Neither I nor my staff had ever seen such a document until the article mentioned it. It wasn't created or even seen by us. Saddleback Church as a church was not involved. Obviously, David Shawn, Tom Holliday, and Abraham Muhlenberg, all members of Saddleback staff, all knew about Kingsway prior to the article being published. The public statements and photographic evidence do not corroborate Warren's defense. Amy Spreeman of Stand Up for the Truth published an article entitled, "Why is Saddleback Pastor Teaching on the Kingdom Circles?" which provides the context of why Jihad Turk is working with Saddleback. Saddleback pastor Abraham Muhlenberg spoke at an event in France in June 2012. In the diagram behind him, the kingdom circles are part of the session. The kingdom circles are a simple but highly questionable evangelical tool that people are being taught to draw in order to demonstrate how those of other faiths can enter the kingdom of God without converting to Christianity.
The kingdom of God. Or in Arabic, you could say, Malakut Allah. Not the circle.
Wow. You can include the name of Allah. Wow.
Yeah. Think about it.
I got to play that little piece again.
Islam beheads people.
Yeah, sure. I got to play that little piece again.
Okay.
Here it is.
To publish a correction to the article, but later withdrew the request. Warren has stated, "Neither I nor my staff had ever seen such a document until the article mentioned it. It wasn't created or even seen by us. Saddleback Church as a church was not involved. Obviously, David Shawn, Tom Holliday, and Abraham Muhlenberg, all members of Saddleback staff, all knew about Kingsway prior to the article published. The public statements and photographic evidence do not corroborate Warren's defense." Amy Spreeman of Stand Up for the Truth published an article entitled, "Why is Saddleback Pastor Teaching on the Kingdom Circles?" which provides the context of why Jihad Turk is working with Saddleback. Saddleback pastor Abraham Muhlenberg spoke at an event in France in June 2012. In the diagram behind him, the kingdom circles are part of the session. The kingdom circles are a simple but highly questionable evangelical tool that people are being taught to draw in order to demonstrate how those of other faiths can enter the kingdom of God without converting to Christianity.
The kingdom of God. Or in Arabic, you could say, Malakut Allah. Now, if this circle represents Christians, this circle represents Muslims. What's happened for so many years is that Christians have been telling Muslims, you've got to come over into our circle, become a Christian. That's the only way you can come into the kingdom of God. Or Muslims have been saying, hey, come over here, you've got to become a Muslim. That's how you really know God and are able to move in the right direction. But really, those things aren't the issue. The real issue is how can we both move into the kingdom of God and find the straight path to God? That is the question.
Wow.
Yeah. This is why the world thinks they're Christians, you know?
Right.
This is why the world, I'm a Christian. They have no idea what it means, you know?
Sure.
Jesus said no one comes to the Father except through me.
Right.
You know, you can't climb up a different way. There's no, you're a thief or a robber. No son, no father.
That's it.
You know, he's the only mediator between you and God. So, yeah, they're saying, no, that's not it.
Amazing.
So, yes, they're trying to destroy the gospel. This is what this is.
Mm-hmm.
And have people think they're saved when they're not. That's why this is so important.
Sure.
This is a generation of people we're dealing with. You know, they've sat under this. Think about it. You know, over 18
years. A common word between us and you is a global interfaith initiative that began as an open letter in October 2006. A common word between us and you proposes love of God and love of neighbor as the common ground between Christianity and Islam.
a Christian response to the letter entitled Loving God and Neighbor Together, a Christian response to a common word between us and you, was published in the New York Times. Some of those who endorsed the letter included megachurch pastor Bill Hybels, emergent leader Tony Jones, emergent leader Brian McLaren, self-esteem preacher Robert Schuller, and the purpose-driven pastor Rick Warren. The problem is that the document contains statements that allude to the false belief that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, that they share the same divine origin. The document states, "It is hoped that this document will provide a common constitution for the many worthy organizations and individuals who are carrying out interfaith dialogue all over the world. Often these groups are unaware of each other and duplicate each other's efforts. Not only can a common word between us give them a starting point for cooperation and worldwide coordination, but it does so on the most solid theological ground possible, the teachings of the Quran and the Prophet, and the commandments described by Jesus Christ in the Bible. Thus, despite their differences, Islam and Christianity not only share the same divine origin and the same Abrahamic heritage, but the same two greatest commandments."
Both of these documents that were written, one the Muslims wrote first, and then you have the professing Christian response, is about unification and that we can only be one if we agree that we're worshiping the same God.
In the summary of A Common Word Between Us and You, it states, "The basis for this peace and understanding already exists. It is part of the very foundational principles of both faiths, love of the one God." The Christian response letter also refers to God of the Muslim tradition as if the Muslims worship the same God as Christians. While Islam claims to worship one God, the response letter does not address the profound differences between the one God of the Bible and Allah.
They signed the response that Yale Divinity School put back, which included affirmation that Muhammad was the prophet. Since they did not refute the statement that the Bible and the Quran are both of divine origin, they were affirming that as well. I believe it's the greatest betrayal in the history of Christianity by professing Christian leaders.
What's really just tragic about this is the Quran nine different times that Jesus is the Son of God. Denies it. Now, how can you deny the incarnation, God in the flesh, and deny that Jesus is God and say that we have the same God? How can you deny that God is triune? Deny Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and claim that we worship the same God? You really can't. And Muslims recognize, ultimately, that we have to deny the Trinity. In fact, the Common Word document is based on a surah, a verse in the Quran, which states emphatically to make a common word between us and them, the Christians, it calls the people of the book, and get them to deny or not to say that God is three or that God is triune. Now, think about this. You're having Muslims write a document based upon a surah that joins them to go to Christians to get them to deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, to deny the Trinity, to make a common word based on that surah. They call it a common word between us and you. Christians, professing Christians, write back, like Rick Warren and Brian McLaren, sign and agree that, hey, yeah, we all worship the same God, i.e. loving God and neighbor together, meaning we're loving the same God. Therefore, we can hope to have world peace. And it's compromised in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
No Christians may be in agreement with...
Yeah, boy. There's so many layers to this onion.
I
right?
know.
I mean, this is like the more you dig, the more bodies you find. It's like,
yes.
You know, that guy John Gacy, the guy with the clown face.
Mm-hmm.
He had all those bodies stuffed in his boarded cellar. The
yes.
more you dig, the more you know, skeletons this guy Rick Warren has, and not just him, all those clowns who signed the document.
Right. Do you see how many different directions are coming in? But it's all the same thing. This is the common
sure.
goal that they have. coexist
right.
movement.
Right,
you know?
Right, right.
And
right.
then this common word thing is really scary thought, you know?
Sure,
but,
sure.
But, you know, it's coming, it's like the web. Like I said, it's like a spider web. It's coming in from
mm-hmm.
every direction. But they have one
right.
common agenda, one common goal.
Right,
crazy.
Right. Very crazy.
Crazy.
Very crazy. All right.
Muslims about finding common ground and not desiring strife, violence, and war. It is on the basis of the person of Jesus Christ that Christians do not kill. The love of God is uniquely expressed in Christ dying for our sins upon the cross and raising again, which Islam rejects. The Bible is clear that whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Muslims reject Jesus as the crucified and risen Son of God and Savior of the world. Therefore, Muslims are rejecting God. Christians and Muslims do not stand together on common ground or understanding of God or the love of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. While Jesus teaches to love one's enemies and be at peace with all men, Christians are not to set aside profound differences in the name of world peace. Any peace without Christ is futile in the scope of eternity.
And we put all these things together and we realize that 1 John 2:22 identifies Antichrist. And there are many Antichrists that have come and that will come again, but there's an ultimate Antichrist as well. Is a denial, that spirit is a denial of the Father and the Son. And again, this is the movement that we're witnessing before our very eyes. And we're seeing much of Christendom being swept up into it through the purpose-driven movement, through the emerging church movement, through the seeker-sensitive movement.
Nobody denies the need for social reform, but it is a shameful compromise of the Great Commission to replace the gospel with social, economic, and political reforms. Warren's noble efforts for global reformation will bring wisdom, discipline, order, health, education, and security, but it will not bring life. Indeed, it will keep countless from God's kingdom by deluding them into rejoicing contentedly over a refreshing glass of old wine. They will believe they have found God, but will only have been brought closer to godly principles. There is no life in the mere influence of God, only in his presence. And that life requires death toward all that the world loves. There are many passages in the Word that clearly describe what the world's reaction will be to the gospel, and how we will be treated and regarded because of the gospel. The nature of Rick Warren's program and message is defined by how the world reacts to it. Warren is reaching people groups with information, organization, ideas, and even inspiration. His team is doing many good works in Jesus' name. The enemy is happy to have us doing good things, so long as we do them without the presence of God. We will all see on the last day who truly knows the Lord. Indeed, the church growth movement may gain the world by compromising the gospel. But Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
One more.
Right here. You know, I have a million followers between Twitter and Facebook, so you just got famous just now, you guys. All right, how many of you follow Taffy on Twitter? Oh, you're sinners. How many of you follow Pastor Josh? If you're not following me on Twitter, you're going to hell. Okay, I'm sorry. I just want you guys to know that. So it's in the Bible there somewhere. I know for sure.
Wow. Awesome video. The guy did a phenomenal job.
Yeah, I think
job.
He did a wonderful. Yeah, I think so too. I'm thankful for that. So at the end of the day, Warren wants interfaith dialogue to build interfaith projects to line his own pocket, you know? and the pocket of others. And, you know, they have big, big financial backers to help push this. Those are the elite of the world. They're financing this. You know,
listen,
and it's about control, money, whatever.
Here's a guy whose son committed suicide. To ask yourself, why couldn't that young man find peace?
Right. Right.
Right? Here's the guy.
Yeah.
You know, the old adage, physician, heal thyself.
Thyself, yes.
You're trying to cure me. You're trying to cure the ills of the world. Right in your home, you had a son.
Mm-hmm.
What happened? What happened to that boy who couldn't find peace? Did you present them your peace plan?
Right.
See, again, these are the simple questions we have to ask.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Listen, this is not. It's not that I'm insensitive. I'm not being insensitive. I'm just asking a question.
Right. Right.
You're offering peace to the world. And your own son couldn't find peace.
Right. Well, you know, it's not about, you know, you being insensitive. It's about what he's promoting as opposed to what happened to him. You know, that's all you're saying here in his own life. And yet he's going to solve the problems of the world when he couldn't in his own home. And he said that his son, you know, suffered from mental illness. However, he did not mention that until after, never mentioned his son had a mental illness until after his son committed suicide. You see what I'm saying? Never heard about
it
before then.
And I get that. I you know, people want to be private. I get all of that.
Yep.
I mean, we don't want to go to the extreme of Paula White, who tells you every boyfriend she ever had, you know, she's a pig.
Exactly.
You know, we don't want to go to that extreme. Yep. And I understand that parents want to keep, you know, their children's issues private. Mm-hmm. But that said, why couldn't your son find peace? If you're the, I mean, if you're bringing together 54 nations in Africa to promote your peace plan, you couldn't promote it to one boy, your son?
That's right.
See, this is me.
It's
this
still mysterious to me, that whole thing. So, go ahead.
Right, see, this is me. If I was, let's say, if I was promoting a peace plan and my wife and I were fighting every day, I would say, you know what, I'm in the wrong business. How am I going to promote peace when my wife and I are at each other's throats? This makes no sense. I better stop this because
you're not practicing what you're preaching.
Right. on the lowest level, which is marriage.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So that's all I'm asking. I'm just asking a simple question. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just saying, wait a minute, dude. You're trying to bring peace to the world, and your son couldn't find peace.
Right.
You know, it's like Robin Williams, the comedian, the actor, Robin Williams. The guy was always making people laugh, but then he was so sad he killed himself.
Yeah.
That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. This guy, this guy had people rolling all the time, in stitches, laughing.
Yeah.
And yet, behind closed doors, he was a wreck. He was crying. He was depressed. He took his life.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
It's
really
sad. Yes, I do.
It's sad. It's sad. And these people don't see it.
Nope.
They don't see it.
Nope.
And that's the question I'm asking. I'm not trying to poke at him and his wife and, you know,
No. I get the point.
Right.
I get the point. How can he solve the problems of the world like he says he can when they're even in his own household? He had problems.
Right.
And yet he's
sure.
ready to try to solve your problems and your problems with your children or your grandchildren, the world's problems, when
right.
he had obviously something very serious going on in his own household. Yes. I get it. I get what
if
you're
I
saying.
Had a son,
and it's a logical
if I had a
question.
Son, if I had a son that committed suicide, it would be hard for me to get out of bed every day.
Yeah,
it would be hard.
Exactly.
And I would say to myself, what did I do wrong? What did I miss?
Yeah.
How did I neglect
yep.
him? Here I was gallivanting, yep. a globetrotter. Oh, I'm visiting 54 nations in Africa, and here my boy is taking his
mm-hmm.
life. How could I be so confused? How could I be so distracted to miss that? That's
well,
the
that's
point
the thing
I'm
that
making.
Really bothered me. That's the thing that bothered me. How could he go on like that? You know, you have to go on, obviously. We all know that. But
right.
how is it, you know, the best you can? He wasn't out very long about it, you know,
sure.
Down and out very long. I don't get that. As a mother, I don't get that.
No, listen. I
especially without Jesus. Without
right.
Jesus. I don't
right.
get it.
And listen, and even with Jesus,
yes.
you know, we're, listen,
yes.
we're human beings.
Yep.
We mourn. We have a right to mourn.
Yes, we do. Yes.
Especially, you know,
we
mourn the death of a child that we could not reach.
Oh. Yeah.
It's horrible. It's horrible.
It is horrible.
So,
it's
great
horrible.
Show as always. Great show.
Thank you.
We'll be back on Thursday at 2 o'clock.
Yes.
And you have the last word.
Well, my last word would be, if you really want to know where your pastor's at, ask him what he thinks of Rick Warren, and you have the answer. It's that simple. So thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you Thursday. Bye.
Church become a business, and the calling on our lives become a job? When did the Lord become our servant, rather than us giving service to our God? When did our words become so empty? It must have been when our opinions took his place. When did our prayers become so selfish? When it became only for our own gain, we chose to seek his face. And you can say what you want to, but it's better to give than to receive. Our self-centered lip service won't do a thing for their unbelief. Go on and preach prosperity, but you're missing the point, my brother. The gospel is not financial gain, but it's meant to be shared for free with one another and free for all the world. Jesus is free for all the world. When did our pockets make the difference? And the pockets in the front pew make the team? Did we first become so prideful? Oh, I'm just a man, so please don't idolize me. When did the devil take his seat in the congregation? When we lifted holy hands as to catch our brother's eye? Why has the church been starving so long? We're scratching itching ears, and our focus is on the tithe. And you can say what you want to, but it's better to give than to receive. Our self-centered lip service won't do a thing for their unbelief. Go on and preach prosperity, but you're missing the point, my brother. The gospel is not financial gain, but it's meant to be shared for free with one another and free for all the world. Jesus is free for all.